Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap tonight.
Hallelujah. Amen. It's not just the elders that are singing tonight. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. And we certainly did have a wonderful time at the meetings in Española. And bring greetings back from Brother Manuel, Sister Shannon, from the church, Word of Life Fellowship in Española. And but it's good to be back. It's nice to go other places, but it's always, we always look forward to coming back. That's a good thing, right? You should want to come back. Yeah. So that was their first special meetings that they've been able to have, their annual meetings, since 2020, since the COVID virus hit. And, you know, they were in New Mexico, they were actually shut down. You know, the government wouldn't let them for a period of time. And it was more restrictive in New Mexico than it was here. It was pretty restrictive here, too. But it was, you know, we were able to have 10 of us and then live stream the services for, I don't know, what was it, 5-6 weeks, something like that. We had to do that. So anyway, they were very, very thankful to be able to open their doors again and completely back to normal and have their services. And lots of it's where they're at is kind of unique because, you know, you can drive. It's only, I think it was four or five hour drive from Amarillo. You know, it wasn't a whole lot further from churches in Oklahoma, and then there are churches in Colorado, wasn't too far. Northern Arizona, you could drive over. I think we were, you know, 8 hours or so was kind of a little further than others. You know, it seems like we've got to go 8 hours to go anywhere, right? But some folks drove from Ohio, and some drove from North Carolina, which is a few days, and or not North Carolina, Virginia, about the same distance. So, yeah, there were some from North Carolina, too. So, anyway, it was, we had a nice time in the Lord, and the Lord blessed the meetings. And but as I said, it's nice to be back home. We're going to try to provide links through our website to those services, just in case anybody wants to see them that hasn't been able to do that so far. They were good meetings. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the 17th verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And this is, Paul is telling us who the church is, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'd like to read also from Earnestly Contending for the Faith, paragraph 24. If he's the one that's going to be in you, it was him that come in the spirit form. Go up and wait, for I am going to send a promise. The Father hath promised you. I'm going to send it upon you. Then I'll be with you, even in you, all the way to the end of the world. And I will be in you doing the same things that I did while I was here in this body. I'll be back in my mystical body doing the same thing. See? Oh my. The only thing his death was at Calvary was to save a sinner and to produce to the church the power or the authority and the faith to do the things that he did, or to open up a heart, make a channel that himself could dwell in. Hope you see it, he said. So do I. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you once again this midweek service, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, just for all the things that we're aware of that you do, and the many, many more things that we're not even aware of. But we know that you're mindful, that, Lord, that you don't miss a thing, that your eye is upon the sparrow. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, those that are out that are listening in, may you bless them, Lord. And those that are traveling, may you continue to be with them, bring them back safely, we pray. Those that might listen in later, we ask that you bless them as well. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we started speaking on this thought last Wednesday. We'd like to pick up on it again this evening, the Lord willing, the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ, which we know when we say Christ, we aren't just talking about spirit, but he is spirit and he is life. Right? So it is his living word that's dwelling in you. So the whole mystery of Christ is that he might have a people that he can dwell in as he did in the flesh of the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. We know that his life in that mystical body will produce the very same works and will manifest the very same signs if it's resident in a body. And the scriptures tell us that this will take place again in the last church age. In the message, Jehovah Jireh, he says, Jesus said, these things that I do, shall you do also. Even more than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. Now, of course, we know that it's not you that's actually doing it, but these things are done through you because it's his life that's living in you. It's his living word that's in you, and his word will produce the works. If the very same life that was in him is in you, it'll do the same thing. Now, of course, we have it with a measure. If you take the whole body of Christ that's on the earth, the fullness of Christ is in a body. The fullness of the word has been restored to the body, and he's living out different portions of that through each and every one of his bride body members, each member of the body of Christ. But it's his life that does these things. Our place, our position is to believe, is to surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy word. He says, I know the word is greater there, but if you look at it, it's more. So we know that in the King James, the translation of it, it says greater, but it actually means more. The more correct translation of it. He says, no one could do greater, of course. He stopped nature. He raised the dead. He healed the sick and so forth. But the very same things that I do, shall you do also, even more than this, for I go to my Father. More than this, meaning it's going to take place in a many-member body. He could only be in one place when he was in the body, in that corporal body. Now he can be in the body of believers, completely the world around. And I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. May he grant those blessings to us tonight. I think that should be our prayer as well. Amen. So it's the very same person of the Word made flesh, dwelling amongst us once again at the end time. He is finishing the work of redemption through a body that he has built himself, which he chose to call his church. In Matthew 16, you can read about it there. And we recall that, just so that we're all on the same page, I don't want to lose anybody, we recall that redemption is not just the saving of your soul from facing eternal death or eternal separation from God, and it's not just the forgiveness for sin by him offering himself once for the sins of many, Those things are essential, and those things are most certainly one part of the plan of redemption for man. And for many, many years, for hundreds of years, the church, that's all the church was thinking about, and that's all the church was aware of, because the fullness of redemption, the understanding of that, the revelation of that, had been lost to the church. But redemption has two other parts. There are three parts to redemption. So there are two other parts to redemption, and all three parts must be fulfilled for redemption to be complete. So in the first part of redemption, we know that Jesus is born a man who was created by God and placed in the womb of a virgin. He had come forth from a virgin womb. He had to be a man. And it was through a womb of a woman that a fallen man has been born. But God promised the woman, you can read about it in the book of Genesis, God promised the woman that he would give her another seed, and that seed would, he would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So he would give her another seed, but it would not come to her by a sex act, but it would come to her by the spoken word of God. And that seed would be a man. It would be God providing both the egg and the germ of life to make up that body, and it would be a body, it would be a man in every way, in every sense of the word. That man was promised to be our kinsman redeemer, and God's word tells us about the kinsman redeemer and tells us about what's required of the kinsman redeemer in order for a kinsman to atone for the sin of man. In other words, God had a provision for an atonement for sin. And it's, you know, God can write this story however he wants. It's his plan, right? And so he wrote this into his plan before there ever was a fall. And we know that God has, so God has a law of a kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer, it provides a way for one man to atone for the sins of another. And the requirements of that is that that man had to be, first of all, a near kinsman, a blood relative, in other words. So God would have to become flesh, because he's the only one that's worthy, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Had to be a near kinsman, had to be a blood relative, so it has to be a man, right? And he had to be an acceptable substitute according to God's law, meaning that he had to be innocent, that he had to be without original sin, that he had to be without fault, that he had to be blameless before God, and he had to be willing to take the place of the guilty one. So God would not send us a kinsman redeemer that was forced into it. It would have to be by his own choice. And we know that Jesus Christ met all three of those requirements, because one, he was a man in every way, making him our near kinsman. Two, he lived a life that was proven, that was demonstrated to be without sin. And he was not born in sin as the rest of us were, but God placed the egg and the life in that womb. And then a man began to develop and began to form. And three, he proved that he was willing to take our place and become our sin offering. And we see that taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's struggling with it. He said, "You know, Father, if there's some way for this cup to pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Right? It wasn't that, he was certainly willing in a sense, even at that time, to become our kinsman redeemer, but he didn't want to become sin. He didn't want to take sin upon himself. He didn't want to be separated from God. He didn't want to die that horrible death if there was another way. Now, friends, you'd do the same thing, right? I mean, we do that all the time. God, if there's some other way out of this, please provide it. Sometimes there is and sometimes there isn't, right? So we know that Jesus met all three of those requirements as a kinsman redeemer. And we hear him say shortly before taking his last breath on the cross, We hear him say these words, it is finished. But what was finished was the first of three parts of the plan of redemption. Redemption wasn't complete. The first part of it was, though. It was essential that there be a sacrifice. It was essential that that sacrifice be presented in the right way and that it be acceptable to God. And that it be a near kinsman and that it be a willing participant. But the second part of redemption was fulfilled by him sending his spirit back to the church, the very church that he started to build on the day of Pentecost, the very church that he would birth each member into the body over the ages that would be part of his church. He would be their high priest. He would be interceding on their behalf. He would sprinkle the blood, if you will. He would be, as we confess him as our Savior, he's sprinkling the blood, right, on each name that's in the book. And he would declare us to be justified in the face of God. He would be our advocate. He would be our attorney, right? God being the judge. And so he's going in between as a go-between. It's amazing how he plays all those parts. He's not only our advocate, but he was our sacrifice. And he is our judge. So the third part of redemption is what is called the claiming work. And of course, we can read about this work of the kinsman redeemer. You can read about it in the Old Testament. And then we see it in types and shadows throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Ruth, where all three stages of redemption take place for Naomi and for Ruth. So the third work has to be completed before witnesses, and all claims against his church must be settled before he comes to claim her and to take her to be with him. So all claims must be settled against her first before he comes to take her to be with him, because this is a legal transaction. And being a legal transaction, all requirements have to be met. And it has to be done before the elders, you know, at the city gates, if you will. So God's law must be completely satisfied on the matter. There can't be anything left out. God's not changing his law. God's not changing his word, even for redemption, right? He provided a way for redemption, but everything must be according to his word and according to his law. So the third part of redemption, it involves the clearing of the title deed to the earth, man's possession, man's inheritance. And it also involves the declaration of innocence of each name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There can't be any claims held against her. And to be declared innocent by the Lamb himself, the end-time church had to have the restored word so that she can overcome every temptation of sin and not further continue this hindrance of the resurrection as each prior church age did, because God said, yet I have somewhat against thee, right? So all of the liens had to be dealt with. All of the liens had to be taken away, and the way that that's accomplished for the end time church is to give her the fullness of the word, baptize her, fill her with his very own life, fill him with his spirit, and then that very word would defeat the devil every time, every place, under every circumstance. She would be spotless, without blemish. Amen. You see, for Christ to come for his word church, she has to be a virgin to his word. And the bride of each age that he comes for actually was a virgin to the portion of the word that was revealed and quickened and was living in each age. But we know that they didn't have the fullness of the word except in the Alpha church, in the first church age, and in the Omega church here at the end. So he intercedes as our high priest. He intercedes for each and every one of us. All of us needed an intercessor. All of us needed the sprinkling of the blood. All of us needed a go-between. All of us needed someone to be our advocate who's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. But also, he was interceding for five of the other seven church ages on behalf of their ignorance of the fullness of the word for each age. But this last age must match the church that was born on the day of Pentecost. It must be the same. And to be the same, she must have the fullness of the word. So to do that requires the fullness of the word to be with them and in them, living out, manifesting in flesh. And that fullness was made known to us through the opening of that seven-sealed book and the tying up of all the loose ends of the scriptures that resulted from the falling away of the truth throughout the ages. So I'm just, once again, I just want us all to be on the same page. So I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, just so that I don't lose anybody here tonight, I hope. And I saw, recall chapter 9 is speaking about an angel that was kicked out of heaven and causing trouble here on the earth. Revelation 10 starts out with, and I saw another mighty angel. This one's coming down. This one's descending from heaven. Not kicked out, but descending. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now we see the pillar of fire and the cloud all through the Old Testament, so shouldn't be a mystery to us who this is. And a rainbow was upon his head. That rainbow shows that it's a covenant angel, an angel with a covenant. Well, Christ is the one that made a covenant with us. The New Testament church is... He made a covenant with his church, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. Now this is the same one that was closed in Revelation chapter 4, but now this book is open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Of course, these are symbols. This is speaking symbolically. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, a thunder, we know, symbolizes the voice of God. So the voice of God speaks forth in seven times, and representing what he's revealing throughout seven church ages. And it's a thunder because if it's not interpreted, if you don't understand what was said, well then it's noise to you. It's a sound like thunder, just like in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus was up on Mount Transfiguration and with Peter, James, and John, and then Moses and Elijah appeared, and they heard a voice that spoke from heaven. Right, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Right. Those that were at the base of the mountain, they heard thunder, right? Cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And of course, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In other words, don't bring the interpretation of what it is that you heard. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and of course we know this is the seventh church age messenger, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So he's promised to reveal what was under those seven thunders, and also to tie up all the loose ends that were... the things that were previously revealed to the church but had been lost throughout the ages. And The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So when you taste of this word as it's coming forth, as you're feasting on this heavenly manna as it's coming forth, it'll be sweet in your mouth, but it'll start a war in your members. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So the prophesying again is speaking what you just ate. It's repeating, oh friends. If we realize when that word comes, it's time released. When God decides, I'm going to send the word, that word's alive, right? And that word is living, and so, and it's available. And if those that will receive it, those that will believe, those that will receive it in a believing heart, they're receiving living word. And when that word comes to you, he's revealing it to you, but it has life. It's not going to leave you the same way that you are. That word is going to go forth, and when you speak that word, it's going to do what it was sent to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You realize that you actually have a part in your body change? You actually have a part in your overcoming? It comes out of your own mouth. It's you speaking that word. The power is in the word. We didn't have access to that, and it was dormant. It was dead letter, right? But now it's life. It's quickening life. And so that very same word on your lips, it's the same as Jesus speaking it. Because the power is in the word. The life is in the word. Hallelujah. We're not special people that are making this word work. We're living in a time when the word has come and it's alive. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God and he's resident on the inside of you, when you speak that word believing, it'll do what it was sent to do. It will do what it was sent to do. It's not us trying to make it happen. It'll do it. The power is in the word. The life is in the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In the breach message, he says, now we see that this seven sealed book now is the mystery of redemption. It's a book of redemption from God. Now all the mysteries at this time should be finished at the sounding of this messenger. Now here's the angel on the earth. And so there's a messenger that's here on the earth. And another angel, a mighty messenger, comes down. See, this angel, as we read it in Revelation chapter 10, there's a messenger that's here on the earth. And there's Christ that's coming down from heaven with a book open in his hand. Here's the angel on the earth, another angel, mighty messenger, come down. See, this angel was an earthly angel, messenger, but here comes one down from heaven, a rainbow covenant. See, only Christ it could be, just exactly like it was in Revelation, the first chapter, the one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks with a rainbow to look upon as jasper and sardis stone. Same colors that you saw around the throne in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's the same one. So this angel that descends from heaven with a voice, with a shout, this is an energizing angel, a mighty angel. It is none other than the theophanic Christ. It is Christ coming down in word form, in a spirit body, his theophanic body. He can't come down in a fleshly body because it's all over then, right? First of all, he has to cleanse this earth before he steps back on this earth again in his fleshly body. But he comes down in a theophanic coming. He comes down in word and spirit form, coming down to his church. And it's the living word coming to the earth once again. It's him coming to dwell in a many-membered body.
So he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come in you. Is that right? So there's a mighty church that's energized by the Holy Ghost to perform the very same works that he did in his own corporal body. And it's not stuff that she'll just imagine. It's not stuff that she'll just cook up. It's not stuff that, you know, well, I'm going to go off and do this and you're going to go off and do that. If he's in you, it will be his word being made manifest in your body, displaying him once again in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his holiness, Jesus Christ living in human bodies. Instead of just living in one body, he's living in a many-membered body, which is his church. So it's not another rule book that's coming down from heaven. It's not a rule book that's opened, but it's Christ coming in you, living word, living through you, and bringing your body subject to the word. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when he comes to live in you, you won't need deacons to follow you around to keep you in line. You won't need to spy on one another. What a horrible way to live. Everybody's spying on the other person because everybody knows that nobody's really cutting the mustard. Friends, there's none of us that humanly speaking can keep all of God's word, right? We need another life force. We need the one that wrote the word to live the word because he's the overcomer. He overcame in that one body of flesh. Now he's overcoming in a many-membered body of flesh. But it's him. It's Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he could only be in one flesh body at one time when he was here on the earth 2,000 years ago. But now he's in a many-membered body. And he's doing the very same works again in that body. He'll do some things through one portion of the body, some things through another portion of the body, but you add it all up, it's Christ. It's Christ doing the very same works. We have a portion, right? Each one of us has a portion, but in that portion is power. And he will do the very same works in a many-membered body that he did in that one body 2,000 years ago. And the very, you know, if the very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. It will overcome whatever Satan throws at you here in the end time. If that spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies. Again, what was the Holy Ghost given for? He says, now notice, here's another thing I'd like to say right here. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, now watch, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father, now how did the Father send him? The Father that sent him come down from heaven and dwelt in him. He went forth. He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. See, he went about doing the things that the Father was showing him to do. I do nothing except my Father shows me first. The God that sent him was on the inside of him. And as the Father sent me, the same way the Father sent me, he says, so I send you. What is it? God in you. Carrying on what? The same works. Jesus said, he that believeth, he that has me on the inside of him, the Holy Spirit, he that believeth, that's already witnessed my resurrection. How have you witnessed his resurrection? He's made himself real to you. And know that I'm in him, he that's in me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, then just ask what you will. Right? This also ties into the scripture where in John where Jesus said, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me, and this is that day. Well, this is that day. Now, how is it that I am in him? I'm in his word, right? That's where I came from. I'm in his word, and his word is in me. And his word is spirit and life and truth, right? So if he's in me, his word is in me, and the life is in me to make that word live. Somebody say praise the Lord. So it's His Word living in you that doeth the works. It's Him doing the works once again. He said, I'm not doing this. He said, it's the Spirit that dwelleth in me that's doing this, right? It's my Father who sent me that's doing this. Same thing's true. It's not you doing it, but it's Christ that's living in you that's doing the works. So that Word had to be sent, and that Word had to be quickened to an age. Because once again, the life is in the Word. The power is in the Word. We're a little distracted. Let's get it all together here tonight. Don't get distracted. Right? Tell the devil, I'm going to pay attention. I'm not letting anything sidetrack me. We can accept things and we can just kind of get in a rut and think, well, that's just how it's going to be and I'm going to get distracted. You don't have to be. You came here to hear the Word. Once that Word is quickened, it will produce what it was sent to produce. Divine healing, it ought to be an everyday occurrence. Because the Word for healing is in the body. And it's alive. It's living. Friends, you don't have to receive that Word and then quicken it. It's not, well, it's got to be quickened here and quickened there and quickened there. No, the Word is alive. It just needs to find a body where somebody's going to believe. And in that believing body, it will do what it was sent to do. Jesus didn't strain to do anything. He surrendered to it. And the Word that was in Him did what it was supposed to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if we have Him in us, we have His faith. Because once again, Jesus, when He was speaking to the disciples, He said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart, you can have what you ask for or what you say, right? He said, have faith in God. But once again, that's not the full translation of that, the King James, right? It isn't have faith in God. You already have faith in God. It's have the faith of God. So He's giving you not only the Word that's living, but He's giving you the faith. That's what revelation is. It comes to you. Right? When He reveals His Word to you, it comes to you. You can't reveal anything to yourself. You can't study yourself into something. Of course, we know that if you never read the Bible, if you never familiarize yourself with the Scripture, how's He going to teach it to you? So of course we need to lay in that Word, but the revealing part is Him making it alive to you, real to you. And the church says, so if we have Him, then we have His faith. If we have Him, oh, come on, help me out here tonight. If we have Him, we have His power. If we have Him, we have His nature. If we have Him, we have His character, which the trials of this life will bring into manifestation in our lives. The Holy Ghost is divine love, friends. Divine love is not something that you try to do. And divine love cannot be impersonated. That's one thing that divine love will never be impersonated. Right? It's not something that we try to do. It's something that's in you. It's the very love of God living in you. So you have, let me say that loudly and clearly, you have the perfect faith of the Son of God down in you now, if He's living in you. This is not something we're waiting for. And this is not something that we're struggling with. You have it. It's living in you now. If not now, when? Show me where the formula is for these things to come in a body. You have it now. Now we are the mystical, spiritual body of Jesus Christ living on the earth today. And it's a matter of us recognizing it. It's a matter of us surrendering to it. It's a matter of us saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Let thy will, let thy word, which is in heaven, be manifested on the earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So one day we know that we will receive the fullness of redemption, which is the change of our bodies. That's the last part that the church the entire church is waiting for, which is also, as Paul said, it's the fullness of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. But we already have within us the spirit of adoption. We have that now, which causes us, Paul tells us that, he said we have this spirit of adoption, which causes us to recognize that God is our Father, and we cry out, Abba, Father. So, what I'm trying to drive home here tonight is don't push the indwelling presence and the manifestation of God off into the future. It's now. Receive Him, receive all of this. Hallelujah. How can you take your position in the body and exercise your authority without the indwelling Christ living in you? How will you know what to ask for in His name if He's not dwelling in you? If He's dwelling in you, it's not hard. If He's not dwelling in you, it's impossible. So we don't need to look for another revival to bring something greater into the body. What we have is what we need. A revival never adds something. A revival is a stirring of what's already in you. I got news for you this evening, friends. I'm in revival. Anybody else? I'm in revival. Well, Brother Doug, when did your revival start? When the Word came? When the Word came and began to reveal Himself to me? And I was born again of His Spirit? 1988. And it hasn't ended yet. I'm revived. And I'm in revival. And this revival is going to take me to a body change. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We were told in the last days that there would be those that would have a form of godliness, but would deny the power that comes with the Word being made flesh. And they can only do that, friends, if they have not truly been born again of the Spirit of God. They can say the same words that you say. They can claim to have the same revelation by repeating the same words that you repeat, but I can teach a parrot to do that too, right? If you're not born again of the Spirit, there's no power to make that live. That's all there is to it. There's no secret catch to this. There's no magic formula that you got to go off and drink or some Kool-Aid that you got to have. You just got to be born again of the Spirit, right? It's an antichrist spirit that denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Brother Baker, healing is just a minor. You know, we don't want to major on the minor. We don't want to. Is that right? Then get sick enough, and you'll be looking for that minor. You'll take that minor. The gospel needs to be preached in its power. For the Word, the living Word, is power. This Word that we believe in this hour, it's alive. That's how we can say He's here. His Word is alive in a body. And it's doing the same thing that it did in His body because it was alive in that body. But now it's alive in a many-membered body. Amen? So the difference between the dead letter of the Word and the living Word made flesh is that the living Word does something when it's received in a believing heart. It's not you and I just sitting, well, what do you think about this? Friends, that's why I never have tried to talk somebody into something. When it comes to the truth of the Word, I've never tried to talk anybody into it. Because if I can talk somebody into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. Right? But you throw something out there and you just wait to see what kind of response you get. Maybe you write a letter. Maybe it's an email. Maybe you're speaking to somebody and you just, have you considered this? And you throw it out there and see if there's any kind of a response. If there's a seed down on the inside, it's going to respond. It's because it's calling for that. It's looking for that life. Right? And it will respond to that. It's not something that you force on somebody. It's not something that you talk somebody into. It's something that they are drawn to and that is drawn to them. So the gospel needs to be preached in its power because the word is living. The living word is power. And it will manifest, it will produce. It's not us debating, it's not us arguing. Friends, that's what all the denominations do. Every one of them says, we have the truth. And every one of them goes off into their little corner and they try to split hairs with you with the word of God. And, you know, we can prove it by the scriptures, you know, and we can prove it by this or that. Get their best arguer up to argue. And they all have the same spirit, right? But if that word, if that living word ever comes down in you, it will produce. Because it's alive. It will do something. Hallelujah. So the difference between the dead letter of the word and the living word made flesh is that the living word does something when it's received in a believing heart. The living word is demonstrated word. It is the word made power. So that's why Paul said, you know, I could have come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I didn't. He said, I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Right? I came to you and I preached living word. And when I preached it, it did something. Friends, that'll do more for a person than anything that there is. Right? We don't want a seminar. You didn't come for a seminar here tonight, I hope. Right? And those that do, those that don't come to church with the right attitude or the right approach, they're the ones that go away mad. They're the ones that go away disappointed. Because they're coming and they're trying to feed with their intellect. They're trying to feed with their mind. And maybe they're bored or maybe they disagree or this or that. But if you're coming for life, it's a whole different story. And there's no way that you can leave here the same way that you came in because something's going to happen. You are going to be changed from glory to glory to glory. When you receive that word, that's how you really know that you're receiving revelation because it's changing you. It's the word made power. It's life. I don't want to argue with anybody. I don't want to discuss with anybody the word if they're not interested in it. Right? But if there's a hungry heart, if there's somebody that's thirsting for God, thirsting for truth, they'll receive that and it'll do something. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he didn't bring some kind of enticing words. He didn't preach a sermon to her and try to convince her of something. He gave her a taste of what she was thirsting for. She was thirsting for living water. She got a taste of it. He said, I am he. She ran into town like a house on fire on a windy day. She wasn't supposed to be around people during the day. She wasn't supposed to rub shoulders with true believers. She didn't care. Something struck her. She came in contact with that living word. That living word left his lips and came into that believing heart. And she was changed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, in the message, Jehovah Jireh, he says, the pillar of fire that led the children in the days of Israel. How many remembers reading that? I believe it's in Exodus, the 13th chapter. How he led the children of Israel by the pillar of fire. Is that right? We all know that. And then that was God in the fatherhood of God when he led the children of Israel, God above us. And then when he represented himself in a body of flesh, God with us, his own son that he overshadowed, he was then, Jesus said, I come from God, I go to God. He says, now God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Then when he left and God raised his body up and set him on the right hand of his majesty and glory, and the Holy Spirit came back, and we find out that the Holy Spirit it's in the same form that it was when it was in the wilderness. Did you know that? A pillar of fire again. How many knows that? All right. Might seem a little strange, but let me tell you. So it was God above us. It was God with us. Now it's God in us. Amen. Again, from Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, if he has risen from the dead, How many believes he's risen from the dead? Not because somebody told you, but you're a witness. He's alive in you. If he has risen from the dead, then he's got to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Is that right? Then he's got to be the same in principle. He's got to be the same in power and in everything that he was outside of a corporal body he is tonight. Do you believe that? And he came from God, and he's been here on the earth, and he came from spirit. He was with the Father before the foundation of the world. He was Logos that went out from God. And then he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then we could touch him with our hands. Then he turned back to God again, and he said, I came from God, I went to God. So Brother Branham stayed with this theme right through to the very last messages that he preached in 1965. He never deviated from it, never pulled away from it. As long as he hasn't come in a corporal form, in his own corporal body, he's still working his works in a mystical body, in a many-membered body here on the earth. How many knows that? Amen. Friends, that's what this whole message is trying to get to us. The presence of God unrecognized, the mighty God unveiled before us. He is here. He is here. And if he's here, he's going to do now what he's always done. If we'll take him at his word will produce. Hallelujah. Again, earnestly contending for the faith, he says, if I haven't got faith to make it come to pass, I'll never stand in somebody else's way that does have faith to bring it to pass. That's one thing that's for sure. It's the truth. And that's the reason the Christian church is in a defeated state that it is in tonight. Certainly is, because it failed to do what it failed to do was to represent a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If he's raised from the dead, there's only one difference. There's only one difference between him when he was. He's here in a spirit body instead of being in a corporal body like we are tonight. That spirit body is Logos. Yet a little while, this is what he said to his disciples, yet a little while and the world won't see me no more. But you shall see me, for I'll be with you, even in you to the end of the world. And one of his disciples says, well, how is it that the world, how is it that they won't see you, but we will? He says, because I'm going to be with you and even in you to the end of the world. And the things that I do, you might do also. Maybe. The things that I do, shall you do also. And more than this shall you do, for I go to the Father. Is that right? In other words, God was only working through one individual, and that was Christ. Now he's in the form of the Holy Ghost, the works universal, the world over. More than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. He's raised from the dead. Amen. Friends, we don't have to prove anything. He's proving himself. He's still proving himself. He didn't just prove himself 60 years ago. He's proven himself tonight. How many knows that's true? So we once had God above us in the Old Testament, who was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt while he was dwelling in that pillar of fire. But then that very same God later on dwelt in a man, reconciling the world to himself. A human body died on the cross, because God can't die, right? That body was buried in a tomb, and then that body was resurrected. There is a human side, and there is a God side to Jesus Christ. How many knows that? And you really can't separate the two. It's really not, because he came from God. He was the very manifestation of God, the very creation of God. But there was a flesh part, and there's the deity part. God could not become tangible without a body. God could not be known without a body. God could not be tempted without a body. Spirit God's never been tempted, but he could taste of that, feel of it, suffer, because he's in a body. spirit God was not tempted, but he experienced what it felt like to be tempted. So if you approach Jesus just as a man, you would get nothing from him. But if you approached him as God in man, you would get what deity provides for you. And the church says, oh, friends, I'm telling you something here tonight. I hope you're not missing it. That same thing is true today. Our fallen condition tries to hold us back from seeing what redemption has actually done for us. Access to heavenly places was once blocked off from man when he fell, but no more. The fall caused us to bring forth after our own kind by pain and sorrow. That's how we multiplied and replenished the earth, not the way God intended for us to, but by his permissive will. And to take dominion over the earth by labor and sweat rather than using the spoken word. So that place, that condition that man was in the beginning has to be restored. Man has to be brought back to that state, or restoration is not complete. Redemption is incomplete. Because redemption means you're bought back, you're brought back, but you also are put back into the original, the condition that you were in before the fall. That restoration. So we know that because of the fall, death entered into the picture, evil entered into the picture, sin entered into the picture. But the day that Jesus ascended upon high, when he ascended, that was the greatest day. When he ascended on high is one of the most glorious days that there's ever been, because he punched a hole through the heavens and provided a way back for the sons and daughters of God, because that's where we had been banished from, was heavenly places. He made a way back for us and approach into the heavenly realms that man once ruled and reigned from. Spiritually speaking, we could not approach God as sinners. We could not approach the heavens as sinners, right? But he paid a price with his own blood to make an approach once again to the throne of mercy. We had no access. Our access to the tree of life was gone. Our access to the throne of mercy was gone. But he made a way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So since the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, a man now sits on the throne. How many knows that? If you were able to see into that other dimension, into heavenly places, you would actually see a man sitting on a throne. That's who it is that you see that stands up, that comes out from the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 5. That man. John, you say, well, John saw a bloody lamb. That's symbolizing. That bloody lamb is Christ. Right? He was looking for a lion. He was looking for a king. But he saw a lamb coming forth, showing it's the very same one. Your Savior is also going to be your king, or is your king. But he's doing a redemptive work, a salvation work, a restoring work as your lamb, and he will be doing the work as a king throughout the millennium. Amen. But it's the very same one. Amen. And the church says. Amen. So he made a way back for us. You know, we talk about Jacob's ladder and the pillow where Jacob had laid and had that dream, but there was a ladder that showing that there would be a way provided back into the heavenly places. Angels were ascending and descending. He made a way back for us, an approach into the heavenly realms that man once ruled and reigned from. We are, if you are born again of the Spirit of God tonight, you are seated, not physically, but spiritually speaking, you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, where's Christ Jesus? In heavenly places. Well, then there's a part of you that's in heavenly places right now. Hallelujah. How could you be in him and he be in you if you're not in the same place he's at? Oh. So he has interceded for our ignorance for seven ages now. But those of us that are living in this last age, we're no longer ignorant of the word because we have the fullness of the word back in the church once again. Right? So now it's not if I say, but you say. Well, what are you saying? What he said. Right? But the reason why you couldn't say it before is because you didn't have it. So he said it. Your high priest spoke on your behalf in heavenly places, interceded for you on your behalf in heavenly places, because there were things that you couldn't say because you didn't know. But now the fullness is in the body, right? Now the word is back in the body. Now you say. It's not you doing it, it's him doing it. But it's him doing it through you because his word is in you. And it's alive. It's quickened. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we have taken that book that John spoke of in Revelation 10. And we are eating it. We are becoming one with it. We are feasting on it. And then we are prophesying that living word once again. We're saying the same thing. But it's alive. And when it goes forth, it's going to do. Oh, friends, I know we're missing this. I know we are. I know that we're not getting this at the level that we're supposed to. But I pray to God that we're all coming higher and higher and closer to the realization. We sing the songs. The songs are filled with revelation. We sing, the word is working mightily in me. Right? Well, how is the word working mightily in you? It's alive. And it's doing the work. It's doing what it was sent to do. My part is to agree. My part is to be the vetting ground. My part is to be in agreement with him. Hallelujah. You know, a husband and wife in a Christian family, when the husband, when the father goes off to work and the mother's at home, the father has laid down rules. The father has left word behind. The father has set certain conditions. And when he leaves, in his absence, she's saying the same thing he said. And she's enforcing it. Right? She doesn't have to... she doesn't... You know, in a godly kind of a home, she doesn't have to lay into the children to make them obey that. She just stays with it. She upholds that word in the home. Right? And then, you know, if the children decide that they want to try to get over on mom and do something different, well, wait till your father gets home. Right? When your father gets home, you're going to find out the very same word she was standing on is still in force, still in power. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, and when their eyes were opened, he says, tonight his office is here on earth in his church as the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost. Amen. The same God that was in Jesus is in you. And if he's the same and correctly the same things that he did then, he does now. Amen. If it isn't, then he isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changed or weakened in his death. We know that he didn't change and we know that he didn't weaken in his death. The same God that was in Jesus is the same God that's in you tonight. If you abide in me, he says, and my word abides in you, then ask what you will. Do we understand what it means to be the tabernacle of the indwelling Christ? Again, in Sirs, we would see Jesus. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. He says, now let's watch what kind of a ministry. I want you to ask. I want to ask you, if we can find the type of ministry. Now, the Bible teaches us that his body is in glory, right? Isn't that what I said here a few minutes ago? His body is on the throne. He's seated on his Father's throne in heaven. the body is there as your sacrifice, right? Because that sacrifice has to be offered for every name that's on that book that's going to come forth throughout the ages. That sacrifice also has to be offered for the Jews, the 144,000 of Israel, right? So he remains there on the altar of sacrifice, that physical sacrifice. He remains there. When he gets up, when he leaves that throne, there's no more mercy. As long as that body is there, there's mercy. There's grace. Hallelujah. Tonight, his office is here on the earth in his church as the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost. Same God that was in Jesus is in you. And if he's the same and correctly the same things that he did then, he does now. If it isn't, then he isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changed or weakened in his death. How many knows that's, he didn't change and he didn't weaken. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Now let's watch what kind of a ministry. I want to ask you if we can find the type of ministry. Now the Bible teaches us that his body is in glory, sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of God. So he's not literally, God doesn't have two bodies. He doesn't have multiple bodies. He's not literally sitting next to a father that's got a hand over here, right? Sitting at the right hand means a position. He's at the position, being at the right hand of the Father means he's in the position of power. As Joseph was with Pharaoh. Joseph was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. Right? Well, he wasn't literally sitting on his right hand. But he had that, he held that position of power. The Bible teaches us that his body is in glory, sitting at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. But it teaches also that the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit, is here on the earth, continuing his work. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A little while in the world, that's cosmos, the world order, won't see me no more, anymore. Yet you shall see me. He promised to be with us, not in that age only, but to the end of the world, the same yesterday. And the things that I do, shall you do also? Is that right? More than this shall you do. The King James gives greater, but the right translation is more. Look at it and find out more. You couldn't do greater. He stopped nature. He raised the dead. Everything that there was to be done. More than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. Yet you shall see me. Ye shall see me. How long? Every generation to the end of the world. Oh, I love that. That's God's word. That's where the Holy Spirit feeds, right there. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's, friends, if his life is in you, then his word is in you. Because that's what you're feeding on, and that's what he said, my spirit, my word is spirit and it's life. So when Christ Jesus took the book and opened it, some said, mercy is now over. But I say to you that when he opened that book, there was an increase in mercy. Not a taking away of mercy, an increase. When God called an end to the denominational systems in our day, said, I'm not dealing with them no more. They put me out. That wasn't the end of mercy. That was more mercy to usward. It's just the end of mercy for the systems. You won't find Christ in the systems. Oh, I know that sounds hard, but it's true. We can't approach God the way that our forefathers did. Partially revealed truth in their day was mercy in their day, but not today. That won't work today. It's him coming to take a people unto himself, and it's mercy. Amen. Time shall be no more for the denominational systems, for the time shall be no more for the way things took place throughout the church ages, right? We're back to the original once again. Back to that original grain. And it will produce the very same thing that it did in the beginning. Amen. If we'll receive it in a believing heart. Once again, sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, now, he won't come in his corporal body. If he does, it's all over. He might come in a corporal body before this meeting ends. And if he does, praise be to God. We'll go in the rapture and we'll be with him. But he never left us. He's here in spirit, called the Holy Spirit. Now, when he led the children of Israel, he was in a form of light. All of you know that, a pillar of fire. When he came on the earth, he was a man. He come down into flesh to take away sin. He said, I come from God, I go to God. He went to God. After his resurrection, there was a man who saw him after his resurrection, after he ascended on high, and his body had been taken back to God and was sitting on the throne. There was a man that saw him, and I believe that's Acts, about the 8th chapter, 9th, somewhere along there. And that man's name was Paul. And he was on the road down to Damascus, and a light, that's right, struck him down. Amen. Right in the middle of the day, and he said, who art thou? Lord, who art thou that I persecute? He said, it's Jesus. He was in spirit form, and that's the form that he will be until he returns in his corporal body. He will be in spirit form, a light. God is light. He was in the beginning. He's still light, and he was made flesh. He went back to the light, and he will be light until he comes in the flesh. And when he comes again the second time in the flesh, then our bodies will be transformed and made like unto his, and we will be with him forever. What a beautiful, rejoicing thing that is. And the church says, so that Christ is dwelling within you now. And he's been with his church all along, all throughout the ages. We have always had his presence among us. But now we have more than what we've had before. He was with Luther in a portion. He was with Wesley in a portion. But in the last days, he said, I will pour out my spirit. God comes in the fullness in this hour. It's essential that we see this, friends. Whatever he was in his corporal body, so is he again in every way in his mystical body. Jesus didn't tolerate devils in the church. Amen? They didn't get along. So he put them out. Right? So if he's in a body again, what will take place in the church again? If you've got a devil, you'll leave the church. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. Well, it's the truth. Again, sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, but now, while he's working with his church in that form of the Spirit, then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on the earth. It'll make you act the same way. Because it's not your spirit anymore, it's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do, he said, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works. Think the same thoughts. Live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ. Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle. That means written word, a book, right? Read of all men. So you're now the Word made flesh, and it's being lived out. Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together. The spirit and the flesh united together. He says, got a sermon on that, the dove and the lamb. Want to get on it one night, one of these weeks. He goes on to say, paragraph 56 of the same message, he says, now, what is the Spirit of God? It's something that lives in you and moves through you. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, I am what? Vine. And you are what? The vine does not bear fruit, does it? No. What bears the fruit?
All the branches.
Remember you said, I'm the vine, you're the branches? Without me, you can do nothing without me, right? But if he's the vine, we're the branches, the life that was in the vine will travel through the branches and the fruit will be produced through the branches. Is that right? He says, what bears the fruit? All the branches. When he was here, he was a branch too from God. God was in him, but now God's in us and he's the vine. What does the vine do? It furnishes energy to the branches. Is that right? And the branches bears the fruit. Then his hands, our hands are his hands. Our eyes are his eyes. Our life is his life. He puts his life in us. We live the life that he would live if he was here on earth in a physical form. While the body is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercessions for us all the time, oh, isn't that beautiful? I think so. That just knocks all the kinks out of unbelief to me. It just makes it so real. Hallelujah. It's all about him. People say, I just want to hear about Jesus. That's all we're talking about. It's all about him. He's the center of everything. He's the source of everything. I want to live his life, don't you? While I'm here on this earth, I want his life to be lived out through me. I want to have the very same attitude that he has, and I want that attitude living in me. I want others to see that. Not attitude like bad attitude, but the right attitude. The indwelling Christ. Now, we won't be the fullness of Christ in a body. There's not any one of us that is the fullness of Christ in a body. But you have a portion of him living in you now. And there are no weak spots in God. So if there's a portion of him living in you, there's no weakness. It'll do what it was sent to do. You are tabernacling deity. The God that created the universe, a portion of him is in you. When we go to Denny's, not too exciting. Paul says it this way, now we are the sons of God. Not we're going to be, now we are the sons of God. We are the very offspring of God. Friends, if my father was an elephant, what would I be? If my father was a giraffe, what would I be? If my father was a wildebeest, what would I be? If my father is God, well, that's where we get into trouble, right? It's deity. It is God. It is something that is in God being expressed. Something that was in God that's now being expressed. Well, whatever's in God is God. I may see, not I may, I do see imperfections in me. But they won't stay that way. It'll all be changed one day, friends. And in the meantime, it's changing in me from glory to glory to glory. So we need to say tonight, friends, here I am to do the work of my Father here on the earth, that my Father might be glorified once again. Have your way completely in my life, Lord. Let me be your word lived out in the 21st century. In case you don't know it, 21st century is not off in the future. You're living in it. Doesn't that sound strange? Doesn't it always sound strange to, well, this is the 21st century. And you're like, yeah, but it's 20-something. But it's the 21st century. If you count the centuries, it's the 21st century that the 2025 exists in, right? Just like if you were living in 50 AD, right? You're living in the first century, right? So not the zeroth century, the first century. So it's always one more than what you would think it is, right? Hallelujah. So we need to say, here I am to do the works of my Father while I'm here on the earth. Have your way completely in my life, Lord. Let your word be lived out through me in the 21st century. And may I have the very same attitude towards the lost. May I have the same attitude towards the sick. May I have the same attitude towards your word, towards my calling in him. Lord, do your works through me. Don't look at your imperfections tonight, friends, because you're a work in progress. Look at yourself in the mirror of the word of God and let it change you from glory to glory, because the word shows your true reflection in him. Gaze upon it, eat it, and it will take on flesh. The thing that you gaze upon is what you will be. God's word is not showing you your faults tonight, right? It's hopeless. If we're going to look at faults, it's hopeless. We were born faulty, right? So we can't look at this. In fact, this is not what's going to live forever. Right? Whatever faults are in this will not be in that new body. But there's something down on the inside that is without fault. It's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the only way that could be is if it came from God. So quit listening to the devil's report of the work that is in progress in your life. Paul put it this way, oh wretched man that I am. Right? But then he went on to say, I thank God. He's able to deliver me. He's able to change me from glory to glory. God can't go back on you, friends. The work that he started, he's going to finish. You have already been seen in the vision. And the vision then became word, spoken through the lips of a prophet. When it's word, it's alive. Right? Quickened. Vision, word, flesh. It must be lived out. God's word will not return in him void. It will produce what he sent it to do. So if you'll just become a vessel that will receive that living word, the word will do what it was sent to do. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Friends, one of the reasons why this is the most deceitful ages that the world has ever known is because Satan knows what your part is in all of this. Satan knows that your part is to only. So what is Satan trying to do? Get us to doubt. Doubt what? Everything. Get you to the place where you say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to believe. Right? Isn't that where the world is at right now? Yes. Everybody's saying, well, who can we trust? Who can we believe? We were told science is our God. We were told, believe science. So I believed them. But now it turns out it depends on who's bringing me the science. I can't even believe in science. Science is true if I want it to be, but it's not true if I don't. What can we believe? What can we trust? Jesus told us, except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Right? I thank you, Father. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you revealed them unto babes such as would learn, for it seemed good in your sight, Lord. So what's the cure? The cure is him. The beautiful part of this, Sister Jeanette, is that I'm not just taking somebody else's word for it. Right? Nobody taught me into this. I take him at his word, and then he does what he said. Case closed. I don't need an interpreter. I don't need to go to the pastor and ask him, is this real? You know it's real.
Right.
You believed it. And then he produced it. I challenge you in the name of the Lord tonight, friends. I challenge you. Just take him at one promise tonight. We're all needy. Now, if you want to go out of here with a halo over your head and say, well, I'm not needy, well, then you're different than the rest of us. Because I'm needy. And as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to need. But his word provides what I have need of. He is my provider. He is Jehovah Jireh tonight. So if I will just take him at his word, he'll perform it. I don't have to make it happen. I'm not on trial. If I take God at his word, if I say, now God, you said it, I'm just going to believe it and I'm not going to confess anything else. I don't care how I feel. If you said you're my healer and I need healing tonight, you said you're my healer, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe that. I'm really going to believe it tonight. You are my healer. I'm not going to think about how it's going to happen. I'm not going to think about when it's going to happen. All I'm going to think on is you're my healer. Because you said you're my healer. So if you are my healer, God, I'm coming to you. I'm accepting you as my healer. I'm accepting your word to me. Thou art the God that healeth me. By your stripes I am healed. I'm going to accept that. I'm going to confess it. I'm not going to think about anything else. I'm not going to reason with it. No matter what the devil says, no matter what my symptoms tell me, I'm going to hold on to that. You're my healer. And guess what? The life is in that word. And God will make that word live. You will experience healing. You will manifest healing in your body. When? Who cares? Get your mind off of that. That's all. Those are all things that you're still trying to wonder. You're still probing at. You're still not sure if you believe. If you're asking any of those other questions. You come as a little child. Daddy said. You clean your room. Friday I'll give you an allowance. When Friday comes and you've cleaned your room all week. And daddy is in the home, and you haven't got your allowance yet, what are you going to do? You're going to say, daddy, you said. What if he ignores you? What are you going to do? Daddy, you said. Right? Daddy, I know you've probably been busy, and I know this or that, but it's Friday. Friends, if you really believe that's your allowance, if you believe that he told you, you do this and this will happen, you'll go to daddy. Remember the unjust judge in the New Testament? The woman kept going to him and just pestering him. And the scripture says he didn't intercede on her behalf because he was just. He interceded on her behalf because of her importunity. She didn't stop pestering him. Why? Because she had a need. And he had what she had need of. So she stayed with it until she got it. And sometimes you're just going to have to stay with it. Other times it'll just happen just like that. Right? But how else are we going to learn patience? How else are we going to learn to trust? How else are we going to learn how this works? How else are we going to take God at his word above everything else? As long as there's something else we can lean on, we'll lean on something else. But if you go and you say, God, you said. God, you said. You'll see it happen. Friends, that's the word. That is the word. You go with that attitude, that approach, it'll happen. It has to. Because that's his word. And his word is alive. He's not going to tell you something and lie to you. Don't let the devil interpret it to you and say, well, it's upon this condition and that. The word doesn't say that. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and it you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. I don't hear any maybes, or, you know, if you're half Chinese and half Guacamolean, or there's no exceptions to it, right? Just come as a child and say, God, you said. You say, well, I shouldn't talk. He loves for you to remind him of his word. And you know what that does? It just builds your faith. It just squeezes out anything else. I want to challenge you tonight. We're going to bow our heads here for a moment, and this is just between you and him, but come on, let's make this. Let's don't leave here the same way we came. Let's leave here with manifested word. Right? Brother Bram said, you know, you speak to that mountain, say, be thou removed, cast in the sea, you don't doubt in your heart. He says, the next day, you might not, the mountain's still standing there, right? And somebody else might say, well, nothing happened. He said, a spoonful might have moved, right? You just stay there. Just stay there. That's all there is to it. Why is it that we can't do that? That's the only part we have in this. That's it. And we can't do that. Take God at his word. What an honor it is to take God at his word. He'll perform it, friends. His word's alive. He's not a respecter of persons. If he will heal me, he'll heal you. Right? If he will deliver me, he'll deliver you. If he's ever done it and it's his word, he'll do it again. Throw all your conditions out. Believe. Amen. Only believe. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here at the close of this service, Father, it's my desire. I know it's your desire too. I know it's your desire because it's in your word. I can see it. I'm not presuming anything. It's in your word. Your desire is that when we hear your word, that we believe it. And we know, Lord, that if we receive it in a believing heart, it's going to produce something. So, Lord, we just want to put it forth tonight. And, Father, we just challenge each and every one of us. It doesn't matter where we're at in our walk. It doesn't matter whether we're just starting, we're in the middle, or we're approaching home. Doesn't matter what level we're at. The promise is the same. The process is the same. Whatever we have need of, ask, believing, and we'll receive it. Father, whatever it is that we have need of tonight, Lord, there might be sickness in the body. Maybe someone's listening in tonight and there's sickness in the body. I don't know. There might be financial trouble. There might be oppression. There might be worry. There might be questions about our future. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. The approach is the same. You've given us your word, Lord. Father, I challenge this portion of your body tonight, this local body, the portion of the universal mystical body of Christ. I challenge each and every one to take you at your word tonight, Lord. What an honor it is. What a privilege it is. And Father, I want to just thank you ahead of time before we go any further, because you will do what you said that you would do. We just need to take you at your word. Not try to reason with it. Not try and figure it out. Believe it. Take it into a believing heart. Satan will try to cause us to wonder whether we're really believing or not. That's him trying to cause us to doubt. It's so simple for us to believe. We just quit struggling. We just say, Lord, I'm not considering anything else. I'm taking you at your word. So since I'm taking you at your word, I'm not going to consider anything else. I'm not opening the womb of my spirit to entertain anything else. I'm taking you at your word. And Lord, your word cannot fail. And so you will do what you sent your word to do. I believe that tonight. And I just want to thank you for it. Father, we are needy people. I pray, Lord, that as we draw this service to a close, I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be challenged. Each and every one of us would be challenged to say, Lord, I have this need or I have that need, and I'm just going to put it before you. Your word says, your word declares, and I'm here to take you at your word tonight. And I'm going to stand on that, believing. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've given me a place to stand. A place that doesn't move, it doesn't shake. It's always the same. It's not shifting sands. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on feelings or whether something's good or bad. It's unmovable and it's unshakable. I'm thankful for that tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many would want to take God at his word tonight. I wonder how many would want to say, God, I'm taking you. I have need of healing tonight, so I'm taking you as my healer. I'm struggling with anxiety, but I'm going to take you as my peace. I want your spirit to dwell in me. So I'm going to take you at your word tonight, and I'm going to confess you are going to fill me with your spirit. You promised it, and I'm holding on to it, and I'm in expectation. I'm just going to go ahead and thank you for it, Lord, because I believe you're going to do it. I'm not going to struggle. Whatever it might be tonight, I wonder how many would want to just lift your hand up to him. You don't need to speak it out. In fact, sometimes it's best that you don't speak it out, because then the enemy will come and try to cause some other kind of a battle. Sometimes we should speak it out. Sometimes it's best to take it before the Lord in prayer and hold on to it, believing. And in your mind, take God at his word and tell him that. Father, I pray that you'd move across this body this evening, Lord. You see the hands that are lifted up. See the hearts, Lord. You know the needs that are in the body. Father, not only do you give us your living word, but it is your faith that actually comes and dwells in us. We're told not to have faith in God, but to have the faith of God. The very faith that was resident in our Lord Jesus Christ, that very same faith. Faith comes from you. It comes from hearing your word. We're here to receive it. We're here to stand upon your unfailing and unchanging words of promise. Father, I pray that you'd meet each and every one right where they're standing here tonight, Lord. Father, may they just simply take you at your word. And Lord, may they be in expectation, in full expectation, Lord, that promise is going to be fulfilled in their lives. It's your word made power. Father, we thank you for that tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you've made it in such a way that this doesn't involve the devil. It doesn't involve anybody else. It's us and you. And it's us taking you at your word. And then, Lord, it's you making that word live. That's what we want, Lord. We want reality. We don't want churchianity. We don't want church bylaws. We want your word made flesh. We want your word to be manifested in our life. We want to be changed from glory to glory. We want to be living tabernacles of the living God. We want your word to have preeminence in our bodies. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? May we just simply take you at your word, not struggle with it. May we not look to solve world hunger here tonight, but may we just simply take you one promise at a time. Put that into action. And Lord, these things will build. And we will find that we're overcoming by that word, that we're confessing that word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord, as we take you with your word. We thank you, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory, and we are in full expectation, Lord, that we're going to see these things fulfilled in our lives. We thank you, Lord. And may this not just be something that we've did on one Wednesday night, but may this be, Lord, how we operate on a daily basis. Just taking you at your word. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Yes, I need.